Well, good morning. Welcome to Abundant Life Foursquare Church. Welcome to worship. Pastor Steve gave me the distinct honor of allowing me to come and to speak to you this morning, and I really appreciate that. But the thing that I think really struck me is last night as I was praying for the service, God gave me this picture, and it's like I saw a lot of your faces as I was praying last night. And God began to speak to me about worship and about family and about connecting. And so it's an honor to be here with you this morning, to be given the privilege to open God's Word and to come and to share with you what God has put on my mind. And in my heart, and I want you to know that that's not a privilege that I take lightly. And so, welcome to worship. Look forward to the time that we have together today. The last few weeks that we've been here, we've been having this incredible study in Habakkuk. It's not one of those books that a lot of us go into. Some of us know it a little bit better than others, but for a lot, I heard, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. How do you say that? And that's okay. What was interesting is I heard a number of you say it was really encouraging to look at into a passage of Scripture, because it's only three chapters, that I don't very often spend time and energy in. And it was really insightful to be able to do that. And last week, Pastor Steve talked about this concept of living in the middle. Living in the middle. And it seemed like that really connected with a lot of us, that whole idea of, you know, there's a beginning and the end, but there's a whole lot of time in the middle. I heard a sermon a long time ago that was called Living in the Dash. And it was at a memorial because there was the day that you were born and the day that you die. And what did you do in that middle part? And so that's kind of the concept we're talking about, is for all of us, there is this middle section. And I had the chance on Wednesday at one of our Bible studies that we just kind of hung out together. And we talked for 90 minutes about the message last week and about the concepts of living in the middle. And it seemed like we were just getting started. And there were a few things that we talked about from the message that I wanted to share with you today, because it really seemed to connect in and to set the stage for what I believe God is speaking to us today. So last week, Pastor Steve made this comment. He said, many believers start well in their walk with Christ. You ever been around a new believer? It's like somebody gave him a quad shot and pushed him out the door, and they just kind of vibrate and buzz, and you can't get them to be quiet. Don't you love that energy? I love that energy. Why? Because it's new, and it's fresh, and they're excited, because at the depth of their soul, they're like, man, God loves me. He set me free. Look what He's done. They're at the beginning. They're starting well. Pastor also made the comment that there are those that end well and that there are those that don't end so well. And what's the difference between the two? And as we were talking around the table on Wednesday and as we were reflecting on the sermon, the thing that really stood out is that there are things that they do in the middle that either prepares us to end well or not. So Pastor gave us some ideas of things that we can do to successfully navigate the ups and the downs as we walk through life with Jesus, things that we can learn and practice in the middle. So I want you to hear two words, learn. Do you understand that God doesn't expect you to know everything yet? The reality is, you know, we can all walk for a lifetime and we won't know everything. But at the right time, in the right season, in the right place, God will bring things to us that we can learn for our benefit. And then He says, practice. You know, we've all heard, you know, that perfect practice makes perfect. At least you've heard that if you've practiced music for any length of time. And it's one of the things I like to say. But here's the concept. You learn something, and then you put it to work in your life. And you try it. And sometimes it goes great. Sometimes it doesn't work so well. Why? Because I don't have it all down. I don't have it all together yet. So I come back and I make some adjustments and I listen to the Holy Spirit and then go back and practice again. And then go back and practice again. And over time, something in us changes as we begin to put God's Word and what He's showing us to work in our life. When we begin to practice the things that He has given us to do. And so Pastor gave us a couple of things that I want to share with you today to help us to successfully navigate the middle. First, he said that we are to pray and to ask God for help. And then we are to ask brothers and sisters in Christ for help. Both of those things are important. We'll focus more on the first of those today. But we are to pray and to ask God for help, to really seek His face, to really, you know, I know this is a strange concept, but sometimes we need to go to God in prayer first before we open our Word and go, you know, I don't quite understand where I'm at in this season of life. I don't quite understand why some of these things are happening. I don't have the answer to this situation. And then you open His Word and He begins to speak to you. See, we can ask God for help. And then we can go to others. See, Habakkuk began to reflect on this when he said, "Oh Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known, and in wrath remember mercy." Why was Habakkuk afraid? Do you think he was cowering and hiding in the corner? No. He was afraid because he was in awe. He was in awe of God. He began to reflect on everything that God had done and who God was, and he began to think about those things, and he was in awe of what had taken place. And then it's interesting what he says. He says, "Revive your work in the middle of the years." In the midst of, in the middle of. He's going, "You know what, God? We've walked through all these years. We've walked through years of being in captivity. There was a beginning, and we don't know when the end is. But God, in the midst of the years, revive your work. In the midst of what we're going through today as believers in Jesus, God, revive your work." And he says, "In wrath, remember mercy." In those places that we fall short, in those places, Lord, where your justice and your judgment is appropriate, in those places, have mercy. In your wrath, remember and have mercy. See, Habakkuk was afraid because he was in awe of God, and he was beginning to remember all the things that God had done. And he was remembering how powerful God is. He began to remember God's glory. The pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. He remembered the stories of the thunderings of God on Mount Sinai and how people were afraid to even go up onto the mountain to even touch it. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle. The glory of God that the people had experienced. He began to reflect and remember that. He began to remember the power of God. The story of God, how God parted the Red Sea and the entire nation walked through on dry land. The power of God that brought quail and brought manna and fed them when they were in the wilderness. The power of God that divided the river so that they could cross over on dry land. He also began to remember God's justice. Achan had experienced a huge victory along with the nation of Israel, but then he took some things that God had told him not to take, and he wasn't repentant and didn't, and chose not to be honest about it, and suffered the judgment of God in the wiping out of his entire family. He remembered the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they couldn't even find 10, and they were wiped out as an example and as a visual lesson so that people would take God seriously, that there really is a right and there really is a wrong, and there's consequences to choosing how we live. He began to reflect on the nations that had treated Israel poorly and God drove out before them as he gave them their land and established them as a nation. And then he remembered the deliverance of God, how God had delivered the people from the hand of Pharaoh and the oppression of Egypt. See, if we're going to survive and to live well in the middle, we need to learn and practice prayer, and then remembering what God has done. Remember who God is. Today, we're going to enter into a new season. We are being called as the church, as the part of body of Christ known as Abundant Life Foursquare Church. We are being called to a season of prayer and fasting. And it starts with us, with our heart attitude, with remembering who God is, with remembering who Jesus is, and remembering who the Holy Spirit is inside of us. We are being called to fast and to pray as part of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-full, and Spirit-led life. Like so many of the places in Scripture, like the Psalms and Proverbs, the Sermon on the Mount, we learn that holiness and righteousness are about a right heart attitude, and right motives. Today, God's speaking to us about taking a look at ourselves. He's talking about a right heart. What's going on in the very core, not this physical organ, but talking about the thing that makes us who we are. What are our motives? Why do we do the things that we do? What are our attitudes toward others? How do we respect God, respect our neighbor, respect our family? How do we treat the people in our community? And why do we do that? See, holiness and righteousness begins with our heart attitude. So as we move to this season of prayer and fasting, God's calling us to examine our hearts in preparation for the fast. And we'll talk about this more. It's the same thing He calls us to do as we approach communion. We'll have communion next week. He calls us to examine our hearts and to be prepared to come around His table. God's calling us to examine our hearts as we approach this fast. I asked you to turn to Isaiah 58. Now I'm going to ask you to do something that we've done a few times, but not very much. I'm going to ask you to turn into small groups and one person read all 14 verses out loud so you can hear the Word of God read. So you've got 2 minutes. I want you to turn into small groups and one person in that group read Isaiah 58, all 14 verses. Go. Amen? Amen. See, Isaiah 58 gives us a very good picture, a living picture for us to be able to look at. And as I was thinking about our time together today and our time that we've been called to pray and fast, And I was reading Isaiah 58 and was thinking about, you know, one of the ways that a wise man learns is that he sees the mistakes of others and chooses not to make the same mistakes. And so we're going to see as we look through this some of the mistakes of the people around us. But God spoke to me very clearly. He says it's real easy to get a judgmental spirit and to think how much better I am than they are. And he brought me to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of a brother's eye. And what he was speaking to me was, there is something here for us to learn today. But we need to approach this not from an attitude of judgment about what they did or didn't do, but an attitude of learning from some of the mistakes that were made so that we can avoid those mistakes. So God is calling us to a place of learning and a place of examining our own hearts and our own minds. See, we have this habit of judging others and then giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And I believe what God wants us to do today is not in a way of beating ourselves up, but in a heart of integrity to just take an honest look. How are we doing? How is my life going before God? See, Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1, says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Use all of your influence to guide and to lead and to talk to my people about their transgression and to the house of Jacob about their sins. He's talking to the prophet and he's saying, look, there is a problem. There is something going on that needs to be addressed, and I want you to address it. I want you to use all of your influence, all of your volume, if you will, all of the relational capital that you have to talk to my people and to help them to move away from this place where they're at. It says, yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice and they take delight in approaching God. What he's talking about here, and as he begins to lay it out, says they had their routines. They got up and they did their quiet time every morning. They had their routine of bowing and going to the temple at certain times of the day. They had their routines of what they did on a daily basis. But it was just that. It was routines. It had not penetrated to their heart, to what was going on inside of them. They had this appearance that looked good. It says, and they delighted to know my ways. They had head knowledge. They'd heard the rabbi teach. They heard the scripture opened up. They had head knowledge. They liked hearing the word of God preached or spoken or taught. But it wasn't making any kind of an impact in their life. It says, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God, they were living in the past. Man, do you remember when God parted the Red Sea? Do you remember when these things happened? Do you remember when God answered that prayer and they began to live in the past as a nation that did righteousness? There were seasons when Israel did much righteousness. There was also seasons when Israel did much sin and they were taken into captivity. And so we see a people that were looking back at their previous history and they were expecting the benefit of God based on what had gone on before, not on where they were living their life right now today. It said that they asked of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. They had an appearance. You know? They looked good. They put on a good front, a good show. But in all these things, their heart was missing. And how do we know that? Well, one, you can look at the chapters around Isaiah 58, but then he really paints the picture right here. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? You owe me, God. I'm doing everything you said. I'm seeking you daily. I'm doing my quiet time. I delight to go know your ways. Remember all those things that we did in the past? Why aren't you listening, God? You owe me. See, this is their heart attitude. They were approaching God with this attitude of, because of everything that had gone on, all the appearances that I'm entitled to whatever I ask you for. I'm entitled to your blessing, God. See, God is calling us right now to examine the evidence of our behaviors and our attitudes. They looked good, but their heart was far from Him. They had the appearance of righteousness, but their heart was not righteous. God begins to lay it out. He says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. You know that day that you're putting on the sad face and you're depriving yourself of food? Because they would fast twice a week quite often here. In that day, he says, you're really not thinking about me. You're not focused on what it is that's going on in your life. You're still pursuing your pleasures. You're still pursuing those things that you're coveting. You're still doing everything the same way that you were doing before, expecting the blessing. He says, you're still exploiting those people around you that you have the power to exploit. In this verse, he's saying laborers. But he says, you're still doing these things. A matter of fact, you fast for strife and debate. You want to appear more righteous than the people around you. You want people to think that you're better because of your fasting. You want them to see you as more holy because of what you're doing, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. God says, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Do you understand what God's saying there? He's saying, you will not manipulate me by your fasting and your many words. He says, this is what you think you're entitled to. You come and you fast and you pray and you do all these things to look good, thinking that you can manipulate me into doing what you want to do. Now, there's none of us that would ever actually say the words to God, you know, I'm going to make you do what I want you to do. But we have a hard attitude of that. How? Because when we don't get our way, because when we don't get the things we want, when we think they should happen, when things don't pan out exactly the way that we would do it, we get angry. You know, we throw our little temper tantrums. We walk out the door and choose not to come back. We divide ourselves away from other brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we're not getting our own way. And that's exactly what God is saying. You will not fast as you do this day. This is what you're doing. You're fasting to try to control and manipulate the situation, which really has nothing to do with a right and healthy heart before me. It goes on and says, is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? See, this was the practices of what they would do. They would put on the long face. wow, this is really hard. You should feel for me because I'm fasting and I'm hungry right now. Matter of fact, this must be a really tough time because I'm going to put my sackcloth out and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to throw some dirt and ash on my head so that you can really see how miserable I am as I'm coming before God, because I really want you to see how righteous I am. I want you to see just how much I love God. I'm gonna show you what that looks like. I'm going to put on the poor, pitiful me hound dog face and walk around like Charlie Brown, you know, with my head looking at the dirt. And God's going, really? You think somehow that's what's important to me, is all of these exterior things and that hard attitude? Would you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? He's asking them, really? These are the things you're doing. This is the hard attitude that you have, and you're expecting me as a holy God to accept that as worship? To accept that kind of heart? It was all for show, having a shallow attitude, no heart of conviction, and also no focus. They weren't focused on what God was speaking to them. They weren't focused on what God might be calling them to pray and to intercede over, to intercede about. Their focus was really all on themselves at this point. It goes on, and in verse 6, it begins to talk about, do you want to understand what a real, healthy, genuine fast looks like? He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. He's talking about, you know that known sin that you're walking in? That attitude that you're living with right now that you know is wrong? He says, I want you to set that aside. I want to break that bond of wickedness. And he says, and when you begin to understand that about breaking the bonds of wickedness, and you begin to actively do that in your own life, there are also some things in my body that I want you to pray and intercede for. He says, I want you to undo the heavy burdens. You know that burden that we've put on somebody else? You wronged me. You wronged me. You are guilty, and I want nothing to do with you. Matter of fact, until I have my pound of flesh from your life, we're not going to interact anymore. We put those kinds of burdens on other people. Until we let the oppressed go free. Do you remember what Jesus said when he taught the Lord's Prayer? Forgive me as I forgive others. See, that's letting the yoke of oppression, that's letting the oppressed go free. And what does God say? Like 6 verses later, he says, if you do not forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. You can't tie people up and hold them under this oppression of non-forgiveness and then expect God to freely forgive. Now, we're not talking about perfection, but your heart can be in a place of fighting through that. And yes, we can all struggle, but that's what we have to do, is struggle, not accept the behavior. So God's going, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to get rid of the known sin, to begin to deal with that in the body of Christ, to undo the heavy burdens that we put on one another, the things that you're carrying around, to let the oppressed go free, to give forgiveness and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, those that are in need right now? To bring into your house the poor who are cast out? And that when you see the naked, that you cover him, and to not hide yourself from your family? Yeah, you know their faults and their sins better than anybody, and they know your faults and sins better too. And God's saying, don't give up on each other. This is what it means to have a right heart attitude toward fasting. It says, do these things in your own life, getting rid of sinful attitudes and behaviors. Pursue not only getting rid of them for your own life, but then as that begins to change at a heart level, you can begin to intercede for the church and the community as a whole, for the larger purpose of God's people and God's kingdom. Amen? And then in verse 8 it says, if you will turn, if you will begin to live this way, if you will check your heart attitude, if you will begin to bring this underneath of my leadership, it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. See, this is the idea of what happens when we pursue God. Now, I want to be honest and clear. This isn't saying that everything's going to go perfectly in life, that, you know, if you somehow get to this place, that you're not going to have any struggles. That's not what it says. We have a beginning, right? And then we have a middle. And then we have an end. What's the end for a believer? Eternity, glory, healing, redemption, all of those things. See, he doesn't say that everything's going to be okay in life, but he says what? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You don't have to face these difficult things in life alone. You don't have to be by yourself. You're not an island. See, this is the concept that Paul was teaching when he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, that idea of to be holy, to care about others, to be light and salt into the world and the community around us. Jesus called himself the bread of life, to give that bread away to other people that need it, to live our lives in such a way that when we're going through things that we can also bring and encourage others, that we are going to walk through life. You know, every apostle is dead. You know, Ecclesiastes, there's a time to live and a time to die. It's going to happen. This isn't about somehow not experiencing the struggles in life. It's about when you do it God's way, He will undergird you and strengthen you and sustain you, and you don't have to do it by yourself. And there will always be hope. And in the end, there's Jesus. Amen? If we go before God renouncing and repenting of our sins, renouncing and repenting of our selfish attitudes, when we desire His will and His plan, then we can have a healthy expectation that He hears us and that He's moving on our behalf. Why? Because we're pursuing His will. And if we're pursuing His will and His way, isn't He going to work to establish His will and His way? Doesn't He want to bring to fruition His will and His way? So when we're working in partnership with Him, we can expect that God will constantly be moving alongside of us that way. See, our heart attitude, what's going on in here, this is the way that we can best partner with God. It goes on and it says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger. Well, you know, if my wife would just do this, I would be okay. If the government would just pass this law, would just do this, if they would just do this, life would be better. If my children would just and fill in the blank. If the people in the church would just fill in the blank. We point at the people around us and say, it's your fault that I'm not walking better. It's your fault that I'm discouraged. It's your fault that I'm not being righteous of heart. And God's saying, stop pointing the finger. Stop blaming everybody else. He says, this is a time to take a look at yourself and to recognize we're all fall short of the glory of God. Amen. So take away the yoke and the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness. Extend your soul to the hungry. Care about the people around you. Be motivated by the people around you, the same way Christ was motivated to come for us. Satisfy the afflicted soul. Then your light shall dawn in darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Those times when you walk through the dark seasons, the grief, the illness, the broken hearts, when you are walking hand in hand with God, even that can be as the noonday, because people can see God in you, sustaining you and walking with you. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the time of drought and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Whenever God talks about thing and repeats himself in the Word, he's bringing an emphasis. And this is exactly the same concept that he just said a minute ago. It's about our heart attitude of how are we approaching him and how are we approaching those around us. What is it that's motivating us? It would really benefit us as we read through this to really think about what God's saying. See, a right heart attitude will lead to God strengthening us spiritually and sustaining our lives. Verse 12 says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundation of many generations. I would hope this would be encouraging. I've heard a lot of people say, I have screwed up so bad that God couldn't redeem it. I've made such a mess of things that it will never be okay. Life will never be good again. Life will never be repaired. This circumstance, whatever, can never be recovered. That's not God's way. When we begin to walk it out, I'm not saying there may not be consequences, but God can bring the healing and bring the restoration and bring the hope. And as it says, shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. That concept of healed healers, that concept of people that have been wounded and now are made whole, is one of the most powerful pictures, one of the greatest testimonies that can impact the lives of others. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him in not your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you understand what it means to turn your foot away from the Sabbath? He's talking about in our hearts that we've put the Sabbath under our feet and we're standing on its neck. And then we're doing whatever we want to do. We give God our hour and a half. We punch our ticket and say, I went to church. I showed up. I read the Word. And we're standing on the Sabbath for our own benefit. And then we leave and we go chase after whatever our pleasure is. Whatever is more important today. If you've been thinking about anything during the time of worship, about where you're headed, what you're doing, what's going on, I would challenge you, are you giving God Sabbath, the day that we've chosen to worship Him? Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to do anything. Maybe going out to dinner or, you know, enjoying a game night. You know, heaven knows, a lot of us go home and watch football games. What I'm saying is this. What is more important than God in your day? If there's anything more important, then you're standing on God's Sabbath for your own pleasure. You can be holy and righteous and have a right heart and still get together with other people and have dinner or have a game night or even watch a football game. What's going on in your heart? How are you treating one another? What is your motivation? What kind of a life are you living in that thing? See, God's calling us every day to live real life in worship to Him. But in this passage, He's saying, there is a significance about giving me a Sabbath day, a day where you make me the priority. Turn your foot away. Get off of the Sabbath. Stop doing your own thing on that day and make sure that I'm a priority. And then do all these things that He's talking about. And He says, and when you do that, when you work on that hard attitude and come to that place, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And then it says something very powerful. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This isn't our words. This is God's word saying, when you really work on doing this the right way, there is something powerful that will take place. Our testimonies, our lives, our works are powerful in influencing the generations to come. Our blessing, God's blessing is promised to those who make heart worship a priority. I started this earlier by telling you that God had really brought to my mind the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to come back to a moment of worship here in just a second. This is how I want to frame this so that you understand. My wife and I, we've been married 23 years, going on 24. And still, on a regular basis, as we go out, we have coffee, we do things, I'll ask her a question. So on a scale of 1 to 10, where are we? How are we doing in our relationship? I really do that. She does the same thing occasionally. And then she'll give me some number, whatever that number is. And then I'll ask her the question, so what would it take to move to the next higher number, to move our relationship a little bit further forward? And this is the heart that God's been approaching us with today as we look at the people in Isaiah 58 and we see this word picture. God's not using this to beat us up. He's calling us to examine our lives. And I'm challenging you to go to the Lord and say, so Father, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's our relationship? Where are we at right now today? However long you've been walking with Jesus, however long you've been in this place, what is that number? And then whatever number He says, ask Him, what's the next step? How can I move a little closer? How can I be a little more intimate in my knowledge and my heart and my love for You? And allow that to begin the process of ministering what we're doing. See, we are being called to a season of prayer and fasting, and God is calling our hearts. He's calling us to this place. He's calling us to examine ourselves and approach this fast with integrity and honor. It would be good to ask God, God, examine me and show me myself. Show me what's going on inside of me so that I can repent and move toward you. How can I get a little closer? And then God is calling us to seek His face about what we are to pray and to intercede for. God, show me what to fight for in fasting and prayer and intercession. So we're going to move back into a time of worship. And I want you to use this as a time of reflection and allow the Spirit to begin to speak to you about what the Word is saying today.